Wow. Well, howdy. Man, I love this. This is so cool. You know, it's funny because I need to share this. I don't know when the committee first called me and they talked to me and then we went through the interview process. And I promised I wasn't going to do this. I have never gone through a committee that was that loving and that concerning for a pastor. I want you to know that the people that you chose for that committee were right on, and God chose the right people. Because where I saw the heart of the church was this. You know, we Skyped, we did that. I do have some technology experience. So we Skyped, and we prayed. That was the first thing on the agenda, was to pray. The very first question they asked me wasn't, well, what do you think about this, or what do you think about that? The very first question they asked us was, how's your dad? Because for some of you that don't know, my dad has just had a lung transplant, and it's been very difficult for him. It's been a difficult journey. But to hear that from your committee, I thought, wow, that's the heart of the church. So I give God all the praise and the glory, but would you please give them a hand for their part in God using them? That's just awesome. And I really sincerely mean that. God gets the glory, but the right people were chosen. And I know you guys prayed and labored over that, so thank you. Anyway, so to start off this morning with my traditional howdy, I usually do that. And then when I moved up here to Canada, well, I guess y'all figure from the accent I'm not from around here. Have y'all picked up on that? Matter of fact, my first winter here, I told everybody, I said, look out, because if you see a vehicle with Texas plates, get out of the way. I have no idea where that vehicle's headed. I think I got towed out more times in the snow than I ever did in the mud as a kid. But it's cool. So I came up here and I thought, you know, howdy is my traditional, but I don't want to scare anybody off. So how do I mix a little bit of my flavor with the Canadian flavor? And then all of a sudden, epiphany came to me. God met me right where I was praying. And he said, just try this, Ross. So I tried it the first time and it hit. I said, howdy, eh? It works. Well, this morning, you know, how many of y'all like to fish? How many of you like to fish? Just admit it. I like. Oh, good, because we're going to go fishing this morning. That's what we're going to do. I love to hunt fish. I'm from a little bitty tiny place. I don't know if you guys ever heard of it. It's called Texas. Just real tiny. Just a little small place down south. I grew up in the southern part of Texas, kind of the midwestern southern parts, the hill country. Football's big. How many like football in here? Raise your hand. Yeah, hope the preacher gets done before the Riders play. I love football. Grew up on football and baseball. Those are my two passions, is football and baseball. But another one is hunting and fishing. And when I was in the service, I had this friend of mine who said, you know, Ross, I've always wanted to go hunting in Texas, never got the opportunity. So I said, you know what, when our time is done, hopefully sometime I'll give you a call. Come on out. I'll work it out with my granddad. We'll go hunting. He said, sure. So he comes on out. We get set up to head out that morning. I got everything set up. My granddad wasn't able to host us because he had some hunters coming out. So he said, why don't y'all go over to Asa Murr's place, the neighbor, because they had been friends forever. He says, why don't you just go hunt over there? I'm sure Asa would let you. So I worked it up, got it all good. Well, I got to the house that morning, and I saw Asa on the porch. It was about 5:30, and he had just this really long face. And I said, Asa, what's the matter? I mean, my concern was for Jewel, his wife. I thought maybe something had happened to Jewel. And I said, Asa, what's wrong? He says, well, Ross, he goes, I got some bad news last night. He said, the vet came out, said the mare had done pulled up lame, and I just don't know what I'm going to do. He said, I know I got to put her down, but I just don't have the heart to do it. He said, I tell you what, if you'd put her down for me, you guys can go anywhere on this place you want to go hunting. And I said, Asa, are you sure? He says, yep. He says, just please do that for me. I just don't have the heart. And I said, yeah, Asa, we will do that for you. So you know how guys think, right? Got to one-up each other. So on the way back to the truck, a plan formulated in my mind. And I'm thinking, oh, man, this will be good. I get to get Kevin. So I get in the truck, and I slam the door, and I said, you know that Asa Murr? He's been friends with my grandfather for 35 years. I cannot believe that he wouldn't let us go hunting on his place. He said, no, I'll show him. So I took the truck and I rode down to the corral, opened up the door, grabbed my gun, boom, down goes the mare. And then all of a sudden behind me, I heard boom, boom. I turned around and said, Kevin, what are you doing? He goes, I got two of his cows. Let's go. That didn't really happen, but it's a good story. Wow. Imagine, if you will, the clouds are breaking. You can smell the salt in the air, and the birds are just kind of circling around as these men are getting ready for their day's catch of fish. You can hear the cries of the gulls and smell the salt in the air mixed with the smell, a fresh smell of a catch of fish. The waves are crashing on the shore and the ripples of water make their way and their overlapping sounds as they coming in and out. Getting ready for their next catch, they're busy weaving in and out of the nets, fixing the holes from the previous catches. And they're laughing and they're talking about their lives and their families and their futures and what's going to happen in the days coming. And then it happens. There's a change in the atmosphere. There's a change in the air around them. They smell a sweet and strange smell. It just kind of fills the air. And they see a man in the distance walking along the shore. And as he approaches, he calls out to them. They look up. Who is this man? They say to themselves. Something strange about him, yet something familiar. They weren't afraid. They don't know who he is, yet something compels them to drop everything that they're doing and follow him when he says, come, and I will make you a fisher of men. Just a few moments ago, they were busy with their life's work. Just moments ago, their lives were already planned out. Their futures were secure. They abandoned everything and all the years of hard work and finally making sense of their lives and their families to just drop everything and follow him and follow the call. Well, who were these men? Who were these 12 that Jesus called out? Well, ordinary people, actually. I mean, but why would they abandon everything to follow him? I mean, they weren't some theological scholars. They weren't very necessarily learned men. There were a few of them that were, but most of them weren't. They weren't some scholars or preachers or evangelists or spiritual leaders in their community. What caused them to just drop everything? They were just a group of ordinary men who were fishermen and laborers and doctors, lawyers, tax collector, just normal everyday people living everyday lives before this event. They were simply loving fathers and brothers and sons of families, living life as they knew it. But this event, this call, would cause them to change all that. This call would cause them to become not normal. What does that mean? What does not normal mean anyway? You know, for people who know me, they might see my face in the definition of that. Not normal. Because sometimes the choices I make don't seem to be normal. But what is being a Christian or a follower of Jesus mean? How does one live as a Christian? Is it simply a label or moniker we claim as believers in Jesus Christ? Is it something that we tell people, well, I'm a Christian? Or does it require more? Does it require more than just being a part of a body of believers? You know, as we embark on this fishing trip, and we're going to go fishing. So as we embark on this fishing trip, there's a few things that I would like to consider. And one of them is this, that perhaps some of you here have questions. Questions that we all face in our faith. And I hope that on this journey that they'll be more than answered. I hope and pray that it causes you to want to go into a deeper journey of what that means. A deeper realization of what it means to wear this name, being a Christian. What does that mean? Mahatma Gandhi once was asked by missionary E. Stanley Jones, said, how can Christianity be more accepted in India? He asked that. Gandhi's reply was, I would suggest first that all of you Christians begin to live more like Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be more like Jesus Christ? What was his agenda? for these fishermen? What did he expect of them? What does he expect of us today? And I would like to break this down into three things, 3 points. First, what does it mean to go fishing? Secondly, what does it require to go fishing? And third, what's it going to cost? So what does it mean? What does it require? And Ross, what's it going to cost me? Well, let's do some fishing. In the scriptures, so to speak, we find about these men. First of all, we see in the passages that were read earlier that Jesus was walking along. He saw these men, and he rose to the occasion to do some recruiting. Okay? Now, I don't know about recruiting, but how many of you think it's a really good recruiting slogan if someone were to come up to you and say, hey, look, it's going to be 85 hours a week. You're going to get little sleep. You're going to be walking a lot of miles. You're not going to get paid. People are going to say really mean-spirited things about you, but hey, you're going to have fun while you're doing it. Does that sound like a pretty good recruiting pitch? Of course, he didn't give them all the details. He gave them details as they went along. But I'm sure had he said something like that, I don't know if they would have accepted. But he simply just says, come, follow me. I'll show you how to do what you're doing, but do it for the kingdom of God. In Luke's account, we see that he saw them. He asked to be pushed out to speak to the crowd. And then he spoke to the crowd in the miraculous catch of fish. But Matthew's account was simply that he walked up and said, come, follow me. So why two different accounts? You know, we get this a lot. I get this question asked a lot. If the Gospels are supposed to be harmonic, if there's supposed to be a harmony between them, why do we have these two different accounts? Matthew says he walked up, said, come follow me. They followed him. But Luke says, wait a minute, he preached to the crowd, and then he came, then they had the miraculous catch, and then he called, and Peter said, hey, I'm not worthy, but I'll follow you, whatever you ask me to do. Puts the net out there, catch comes in, and then he says, I'm a sinful man, Lord, I will follow you. So why the two different accounts? I believe in the harmony of the Gospels, but I also believe it's about perspective. It's all about perspective. There was a mother who saw a thunderstorm forming in the mid-afternoon, and she began to worry about her 7-year-old daughter who'd be walking home from school. And so she decided to go out and meet her daughter to comfort her or to help her walk home in case she was afraid. And on the way, she could see the lightning flashing and the thundering rolling. And every time she saw the lightning flash and the thunder roll, her daughter would just stop and freeze. And then she would start to move again. Then she'd stop and freeze. And then she'd start to move again. And as she got closer to her mom wrapped her in her arms thinking the daughter was scared. And she said, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. I should have met you earlier. She goes, mommy, you won't believe what happened. She said, what do you mean? She said, all the way home, God was taking my picture. It's all about perspective. You see, the mom was concerned for the daughter, but the daughter saw it a whole different way. You see, I believe that people can take the very same event and see it differently. Some of you may have even tried this if you've done any kind of ministry with kids or worked with kids. We used to do this. Have you ever done this where you get them in a circle and you whisper into the person's ear and you kind of got the radio turned up so everybody can really hear, and you whisper in somebody's ear, and by the time it gets to the end of the circle, it's totally different than where you started? You ever done that? It's all about perspective. I did that with my kids one night because we were dealing with some stuff, with some gossiping and things like that. And I wanted them to know how important it is to get the facts right and to really use your words. And we did that with them. And it really kind of made a realization on how powerful their words are. But you see, everybody sees things different. The reason that that story started here, and by the time I got to the circle, it was different, is because as every person took in the information, they had a little different picture in their head about where they were going, or what was being said, or what was being done. So it's all about perspective. 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correction, for training in righteousness. The fact is, God's Word is infallible, and it holds true. It may be seen or interpreted differently by different people. Everyone has their own journey with Christ that they take. Everyone has their own journey with God that they take. But it doesn't change the event, does it? Did it change the fact that these men were fishing? No. Did it change the fact that Jesus was walking along the shoreline? No. Did it change the fact that Jesus called them out to become a fisher of men? No, it didn't change any of that. It was just perspective. Just the way people saw it. So I just wanted to kind of clear that up, because I think sometimes people get confused about why does Matthew say this, but Luke says that, but John says this, but Mark says this. I just want to clear up. It's still the same event. It's just seen a little differently. And I also believe that God did that on purpose. You know, God does that. So that we can see things differently from different people's eyes and get a true perspective on the event. To get a true perspective on what was taking place. So on to my message this morning. What does it mean to go fishing? Well, the master walks up to these men going about their day of fishing, which, by the way, is their livelihood. He calls them out, "Follow me," he told them, "and I will make you a fisher for people." So what was Jesus calling them out to do? Like, why did he approach them this way? Like, why didn't he just wait and go to the temple and find some men there in the temple? Why didn't he wait until the crowds came and then decided to do it there? Why did he just walk up and decide that this was the day I'm going to call these first few men out to be my disciples? I believe two things are at work here. One is to test their willingness to follow him. Were they willing to follow him? If he gave the call, would they be willing to drop everything? The other was to simply show them how to use what they already knew how to do. And doing the same for the kingdom of God. Taking something they could understand, something that they already knew how to do, and say, now I'm going to teach you how to do this for the kingdom of God. To use what they knew in preaching the gospel. See, first he bids them to come. You see, before we can even learn how to serve, we have to be willing to serve, don't we? That's what it requires. We pray, God, please use me. But have we first given our life completely and totally over to him? If tomorrow you felt God asking you to talk to your neighbor or talk to that lady in line at the store or talk to a friend in need, would you? What if it was a stranger? What if it was somebody you didn't even know? Would you? If you see someone at the store in need of help, would you try to help or simply wait for somebody else to step in? What would we do? To follow him really requires us to think of others and their needs, doesn't it? Even in the midst of our own trials. It doesn't mean that we need to neglect our needs, because that's not what God wants. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we need to just be sensitive to and aware to others' needs around us as well. They were ready. They were willing to follow. Then he says, and I will show you how. See, this is the other part, the showing. See, Jesus didn't just tell them how to be fishermen. He taught them how to be. He showed them how to be fishermen for the kingdom of God. He used what they knew and uses it as an illustration in how he wants to teach them. We're given the same gifts and strengths in the body of Christ, the word tells us. But what's it for? I mean, in Romans 12:4-6, it says, now as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are in one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it accordingly to the standard of faith. Now, there are different gifts. This is going on into 1 Corinthians. It says, now, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God is active in everyone and everything. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. Beneficial. Everyone say beneficial. Beneficial. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another performing of miracles, another prophecy, and it goes on and on and on, and it says, but one and the same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing each one as he wills. I used to say this would be a strange world if we all looked and acted exactly the same, wouldn't it? Not much variety. It's the same way in the kingdom of God. All of us have different gifts that we can use. Jesus was just taking these fishermen and showing them how they could use their gift and for the kingdom of God, and he was going to show them how to do that. And the same is true for us today. All of us in this body, we have different gifts. Some of you may work with your hands. Some of you may have a good listening ear. Some of you may give good advice and have wisdom. Some of you may be, like we experienced this morning, great in worship. Some of you may be good with instruction or teaching. Whatever those gifts are, they're all supposed to be brought together for the benefit of the body of Christ. We're all supposed to be working together, folks. We're supposed to be fishing together with our gifts for the kingdom of God. You see, our gifts are to be used in the benefit of others. God wants to show us how we can use what we know to serve him. And also, perhaps, I love this part, show us some things that maybe we don't know. I love that part. They can help us accomplish serving him. Because face it, folks, there are times in our walk we just don't know, right? We don't know. What's the next step, God? What's next for me? What do I need to do? A lot of times God says, just wait. Just be patient. You have a gift. I can show you how to use it. Just be patient. The time will come. These were ordinary fishermen. Jesus knew this and he calls them out. Hey, Ross. Sometimes I do that. I like to put myself in the story. Hey, Ross. You like to sing? Well, yeah, God, you know I like to sing. Hey, I'm going to show you how to sing for me, for the kingdom of God. Do the same. Everyone in here has a gift. Put your name in there. Hey, Joe, Sue, Sarah, whatever. You know that gift you have? Yeah. I'm going to show you how to use it for my kingdom. You ready? Yeah, God, I'm ready. You see, to go fishing means we need to acknowledge who he is in our life and using our gifts and serving him and thereby letting others know who Jesus is and how much he loves them. Well, what does it require to go fishing? Here we're given the description of what these fishermen were doing, and they were casting out their nets in the sea and then washing and repairing their nets, for this is what fishermen do. They throw, they catch, they repair, they throw, they catch, they repair. It's an ongoing thing. First, they prepare for their catch. Folks, what are we preparing for? Are we expecting a catch? Okay, well, maybe I've lost you here, but what I mean by that is, are we expecting our efforts to produce anything? Do we walk out of our doors every day from our homes expecting God to use us in a way that day that might reach somebody? Even if, you know, there are times where I walk out my door and things don't happen. Sometimes I walk out my door and I don't have that divine appointment with someone that day, but I'm always expecting it. I'm always expecting that when I walk out my door, God's going to bring somebody across my path that's going to need a gift that I have to share with them the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't always happen, but I'm expecting. Do you think these fishermen would continue fishing if they went out every day and didn't catch anything? How about if they went out every day not expecting to catch anything? Okay, earlier I got hands up on fishermen and hunters. Those hands again, fishermen and hunters. Who's fishermen and hunters? Okay, now let me ask you a question. Do you ever get up at 4 in the morning going, I'm not going to get nothing today. Don't even know why I'm getting up. Don't even know why. No, because you would never even make it out the door. No, in your head you're thinking about the big one. Right? Yeah, I can't wait to tell my buddies, right? I got that big fish this big. Did you see that? Yeah, this big. So what are we preparing for? Ken, the teacher, asked one of his struggling students once during an exam. He said, how close are you to the answer? The student replied, about 3 seats. What are you anticipating? What are you expecting? John Bunyan once said, hope is never ill when faith is well. And Hebrews 11:1 tells us what? That faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you think these fishermen would be fishing if they didn't expect to catch anything? No, they had hope. They had faith. Well, some of you may think, yeah, that sounds about right. But seriously, some of us may like to fish and hunt. But again, do we start the day thinking, well, it's not going to get anything? No, we expect. Do we do the same thing for the kingdom of God? Do we step out of our houses each day? Do we step into our lives each day expecting God to do something through us that might enter somebody into the kingdom of God or help somebody in need? Maybe even a brother or sister in Christ. So here they were preparing for their day and then casting out their nets because that's what fishermen do. And they were preparing their nets. They were casting them out and then repairing the holes. You know, if they didn't repair the holes, would they catch very much? Probably not.
So they would throw their catch out, they would bring it in, and they would repair the holes. And they would throw their catch out, they would bring it in, and they would repair the holes. And the same goes with us. Are we repairing the holes in our relationship with God? Are we repairing the holes in our ministry that we know are there, things that we know we need to take care of, so that when we do cast our net out, it doesn't come back in vain? That people don't fall through the cracks? That people don't get lost in us reaching out? My point is this: we too are called to be fishers of people, and just like these fishermen, we need to be prepared. We need to make sure that our hearts are right with God, that our ministries are right with God, that we're walking with God in our relationship, because, guys, God's with you. He wants to do this with you. He wants to prepare you. I love that. Be prepared. How many Boy Scouts? Do we have any Boy Scouts in here or Girl Scouts in here? Any? Wow. When I was a kid, I was in Boy Scouts. Became an Eagle Scout, and our motto was, does anybody know it? Be prepared. Wow, awesome, you do. Be prepared, that was our motto. And even over the eagle emblem, when you get it on your uniform, it says, be prepared. That was our motto. We have to be prepared, folks, ourselves, to be these fisher of people, to examine ourselves, to examine our nets that we're casting out, to make sure that our relationship with Christ is intact so that we can be beneficial to the kingdom of God. To go fishing means to every day expect to catch something. Pat Riley, in his book, The Winner Within, he quotes Samuel Johnson, who was an 18th century writer, as well as the author of the first edition of the Dictionary of the English Language. I did not know that until I did a little research. And he said this: great works are performed not by strength, but by perseverance. Every day persevering. Every day taking that step. Well, you know what? Yesterday may not have been so great, but you know what? Tomorrow's going to be better. Expect perspective. This is not a storm and lightning and thunder. It's God taking your picture. Perspective. Expecting each day that God's going to do something. To go fishing requires us to examine our efforts and how we approach our daily ministry. And if we can see something that needs to change in our relationship or to become a better example, or if we see that there's a hole and it needs to be mended, we should be willing and ready to acknowledge and repair that. 2 Corinthians reminds us chapter 13, verse 5, it says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize for yourself that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? Finally, what will it cost me, Ross? I mean, I hear what you're saying, and I agree with that. But what's it going to cost me? You know, when fishermen go out, hunters go out, they always do what? They calculate what they're going for, getting all their stuff prepared, getting their stuff ready for the fishing trip or the hunting trip, and then they have to pay for that stuff, right? So what's it going to cost me, Ross? For these men, it was the cost of their livelihoods. When Jesus called them out to become fisher of men, the word tells us they just dropped everything to follow him. Now, I can't say what that means for you. I have no idea what that means for you today. For me, it meant leaving my home in Texas and coming to Canada and following his call because I felt God calling me here to do ministry here. And it may not be the same for you. I don't know where your journey with God is. That's between you and God. But what I can tell you is this. What I can tell you is this. Is that if you really examine yourself and team up with him and let him work through you using your gifts, what a journey it'll be. What a journey it'll be. And don't be afraid to cast out your net. Cast it out. Remember that night they were casting it out. Jesus comes along and says, hey, cast your net out on the other side of the boat. And what does Peter say? Dude, I'm paraphrasing. Dude, we've been doing this all day. We're tired. We're worn out. We've been doing this. We're fishermen, right? We know this. But you know what? What else did they say? But because you say so, I'm tired, I'm weary, but because you say so, I'll do it. They did and had a miraculous catch. And then Peter said, wow, whatever. Sometimes it's going to cost us to put aside our weariness. Because the Bible also tells us what? We can cast our cares upon him, can't we? We can cast our cares upon him. To just lay some of those things aside, have that heart-to-heart, really have that heart-to-heart with God and say, okay, what can I do for you today? God, I'm weary, I'm tired, but whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. That's what these men did. Sometimes we get weary. We do, from fishing, because we see no results. We've been casting out our nets, and we don't see to see any results, and we wonder if there's something wrong with us or our ministry or what's going on. But the results aren't up to us, are they? The results are up to God. We're just supposed to go and leave the results up to Him, to plant, to plant and sow our seed, use our gifts, to keep fishing, even when we're weary and tired. Just keep fishing, God says. I'll close with this. One of my most favorite comedians, Southern comedians, is Jerry Clower. Did anybody know that name, Jerry Clower? He was an old Southern comedian. Used to tell a lot of stories about a man named Claude Ledbetter was his name. Now, I'm going to try to tell it the way Jerry tells it because I love the way he tells it. So I'm going to try and use my real Southern accent here. He says, well, Claude Ledbetter was a man who just went out and he was fishing. And one year it seemed like the lakes just dried up because he was catching fish where ain't nobody else was catching none. They'd go out, they'd come back, trucks empty. Claude Ledbetter would come into town, his truck would be overfilled with fish. So the State Game Commission decided to go pay a visit to Claude and see how he was catching all these fish when ain't nobody else could catch none. And Claude done popped off. He done got real proud and said, but y'all don't know how to do it. You should just come along with me and see how I fish. So the game warden got in the boat, climbed in there with Claude, and they went out. Got out in the middle of the lake. Claude pulled down in the boat, and he reached out of the hole, and he brought out this long stick of dynamite and lit the fuse. It going, shh. And the game warden popped off. He said, Claude, you can't do that. That's against the law. And by that time, he done throwing in the water, and kabloom, come all these fish, and he's just pulling them in by the bucket full. And the game warden popped off again and said, Claude, that is against the law. You can't do that. I told you. By then, Claude's already lit another stick of dynamite, and he handed it to the game warden. And as the game warden's popping off, Claude says, you going to sit there and argue, or you going to fish? Folks, we can look for all kinds of excuses why we can't fish. God, you just don't understand. I can't do this, or I can't do that, but God says you can. You have gifts. Everyone in this church, everyone in this body of Christ has a gift they can use for God. So what do you say, folks? Let's go fishing and have a glorious journey while we're doing it. Amen? Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to come into your place this morning. Father, we thank you that you have given us these various gifts, Father, for your kingdom, that we can glorify your name, that we can come together and we can worship and we can get strengthened. Father God, I just pray that every word that was spoken here this morning, Father, that it wasn't spoken through my lips of clay before it cleared your throne first, that it fell on the hearts to encourage us and enable us to continue to get into going fishing with you, to become fishermen and women for people, for the kingdom of God. Father, I'm thankful for everyone here this morning. I'm thankful that they have willing hearts to be here to learn from you. I'm thankful that they have willing hearts and caring hearts to serve the community and where they live. Father, I pray for every family represented here today, Father, that you would just enable them and encourage them every day through those around them and through your word to just keep on fishing, Father God, for you. We pray this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.